Well, thank you so much. I am so excited to continue the series, Count It All Joy. I'm ready to share screens with you so that you can see the verses that I'm using. And I have posted the first one, which is 1 Peter 1:6. We're using the King James Version of the Bible because it is known as the most accurate Bible we have available to us. Now, actually, there's another one, but it's almost exactly like the King James. The King James is about 95% accurate. And that, to me, is important. The other Bibles out there, they're not accurate. In fact, they don't even line up with the Greek text. So you got to be very careful what you're reading and what you're using as your bread of life. We are in part 3 of Count It All Joy, and yes, there's going to be a part 4. I tried to make it just a part 3, but that didn't happen. I wanted to give you a very brief summary of what we've already talked about. I'll give you some one-liners, and then we'll move right into part 3. Which will begin with 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. We learned about joy in the midst from James chapter 1 verses 2 through 8 and 3 P's, peripipto, poikilos, and pyrosmos. And from those three words, we learned that we're surrounded by manifold evil experiences. But think joy in the midst of evil experiences that you must undergo in your personal life. Then we learned about deliverance by prayer. And then we learned about 3 evil experiments. And those were when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. When the devil said, "Turn this stone into bread." And that was an example out of John chapter 10, verse 10, where we learn the thief cometh not but for to steal. Turn this stone into bread. And the thief was trying to steal the bread of life. Then we learned the second evil experiment given to Jesus was to throw yourself down from the temple. And that is the second evil that is presented in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill. Kill the body. And then the third evil experiment we learned was when Jesus was told by the devil, "Fall down and worship me." Well, back to John 10:10, the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. Yep, that's it. Destroy your union with God. If he could have talked Jesus, the Son of God, and he tried, and he knew he could have succeeded if Jesus would have been stupid enough to do it. But Jesus wasn't stupid enough to do it. Jesus is very smart. He's the Son of God. He refused to fall down and worship Satan, the devil. And so he never gave up his connection with God as God's child. Wow, that's fantastic. We learned that all men who serve the Lord will have to endure these experiments, and there's no way out of it. You're going to have to go through stuff in your life that you do not like. But the purpose of this teaching is to count it all joy, to have joy right in the midst of evil. And then in part 2, we learn that these experiments I call them experiments and experiences. I use those two words interchangeably because of the Greek word for temptations. But we learn that these experiments are not from God. God will never tempt you. God will never give you evil experiences, and He will never experiment with you. Oh my goodness, to think that God would treat you badly. You're His child. But to think that God would treat you badly with evil is treason. Well, we don't do that. We believe that God loves us and would never abuse us. You know, parents can abuse their kids. In fact, maybe you were a victim of abuse. Maybe you were an abusive parent. I don't know. But God would never stoop to that level. He would never abuse you, ever. Not now, not in the past, and never through eternity. We learned about enduring all things and what's behind the English in that. You'll have to listen to part two to get the most of that, because that's what that teaching was all about. And now we are in part three, and I am so excited to share this with you today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Oh, wait a minute. You know what I forgot to do? Chris is going, what? I thought you have to do your affirmations. Well, guess what we're going to stop and do? We're going to stop and do our affirmations. Are you guys ready? I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I need to have the sheet in front of me. Oh my gosh. And I have God. That one's for Catherine. I'm so into this teaching that my mind's gapping. I have God's favor in my life. I do that for Catherine, and I stick my hand up and point it. And then in Espanol, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. All right. Now that is preserved on the recording. So anybody listening to this recording is getting our positive affirmation for the day. Okay. Now we can jump back to 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Wherein, and I have the English words in which, in brackets, because that's what wherein really means in the text. In which you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And that word temptations, we've already discussed in part one and part two, pyrosmos. And that's the word that means experiments or experiences. Temptations is very misleading because it makes you think that something's coming after you and trying to lure you in a really strange direction. We know that experiences and experiments of an evil or dark nature can definitely mislead you. And they can get you to even to want to quit, to stop your behavior, the good behaviors, and maybe do bad behaviors. But that's what that word parosmos means. And let's not use temptations because it's too misleading. Let's use experiences or experiments. Now, I'm going to teach you that verse at the end of the teaching. I cannot teach it right now only because of that word wherein. Because if you're like me, and you see where ends starting a verse, you're wondering, what is this talking about? Well, this verse falls on the heels of verses 3 through 5, which establish the context for wherein. Literally, wherein means in which and refers to verses 3 through 5. Well, guess what we're going to read? We're going to read verses 3 through 5 because we need to know what they're saying so that we can get the most out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Let's read them. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, verse 4, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, if these verses do anything close to you, what they do to me, I know you want to dig deeper. And that's exactly what I would like to do, starting with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm sure there's words in that verse that stand out to you. In fact, there's over 20 that stand out to me in all three verses, 3 through 5. And I'd like to share some of those with you. The first one is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And simply put, God did this for us. Nobody else did this for us. Nobody else did what's coming in the rest of these verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that establishes that God is the Father of Jesus Christ. God did this for us. Then abundant mercy, which according to his abundant mercy, abundant mercy. And what's coming up in verses 3 through 5 is all about the resurrection / gathering together. Our bodies being taken out of the grave, or if we're alive, taken into the clouds when Jesus Christ returned. That's the context. But abundant mercy, this pending gathering together, is waiting in eternity's wings. Well, what do I mean by that? The gathering together hasn't happened yet. You're not in heaven, are you? Well, you're still waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. So the gathering together, it's pending. It's waiting in eternity's wings, ready to be unfolded in the greatest manifestation of mercy and glory ever presented. Wow, that's abundant mercy. And then the next phrase, begotten us again. Well, the reality of begotten us again is captured in verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And I'd like to read that to you. Being born, and that's the word begotten. Again, born again is the word begotten. the same as we just read in verse 3, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, you want to talk about establishing what God is talking about. He uses verse 3 to establish what he's already mentioned in verse 23 to establish what he's already written in verse 3. That's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. So we see in verse 3, begotten us again. And then in verse 23, we see born again. And then he gives some really nice information in verse 23, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Now, what did Jesus say about eating? In Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God, which is the word of God. So in 1 Peter 1:23, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Well, I've already told you that begotten us again and born again are one and the same. Now, incorruptible, that means undecaying. There is no decay, never will be. And I prefer undefiled. So incorruptible means undefiled. And then word of God. And the word of God is defined by the words that follow it in verse 23. The living and eternally abiding God-breathed word. That is such a beautiful verse. Well, back to verse 3, we find another phrase, resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have to go back. There you go. Resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not from bed on an early morning, not from tripping and falling into a ditch, not from falling down on a footpath, but from the dead. Now, when you read this, you really need to try to wake up. You need to shake yourself a little bit and let your brain come up to the surface so that it can absorb the reality of what God did. Now, the churches teach that Jesus raised himself from the dead. That is a lie, because that would nullify your redemption. That would nullify your righteousness. That would nullify your atonement. That would nullify all of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is not God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ was a man. He was not a God-man. God is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God looks like a man because in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we learn that God created man in his image. In the image of God created he male and female. So what that means is that God looks like a man, but he's not a mortal man. He is a spiritual man. Well, the same is true with angels. Angels look like men. There are, in fact, most of the references, if not all of them, in the Bible about angels refer to them as men. They look like men. They sound like men. They eat like men. They sleep like men. They walk like men. They talk like men. But they're not mortal. You're mortal. There's a big difference between tied to this earth and seated in heaven. You can't be seated in heaven because you do not have a spiritual body. you are mortal. But angels and God are not mortal. They are spiritual beings. And the spiritual beings have a form. And that form just happens to look the image of your image, because that's how God created you, in that same image. Now, that might be a revelation to you, and I hope that it is, but I also hope that you've already heard it before from me, because it's such a wonderful truth. It's liberating. You can't hide truth. And once you hear it, you can't go back to the lies. And so if you're fighting that in your mind, thinking, no, God, he doesn't look like a man, or whatever it is that's going into your brain, let me tell you something. The seeds of truth have been planted. So you just can't go back. And I'm not going to apologize for that. I'm going to rejoice for that, because Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If you really want to live, I don't care how young you are or how old you are, if you really want to live, you have to eat the word of God, the truth of God's word. That's the only thing that's going to give you life. Your bread's not going to do it, but the bread of life, the word of God, will. And so when we read from the dead, God took a dead body, dead, 3 days and three nights dead, but it hadn't started corrupting yet, because it won't do that until after a full 3 days and three nights. But God took a dead body, and that dead body just happened to be his son, his promised seed, the Messiah, the Son of God, who gave up his life on Calvary for you and me. God took that body and gave it life. Now, Jesus took Lazarus' body and gave it life when he said, come forth. And Lazarus walked out of the tomb. But God gave Jesus life. God took Jesus' body, his son, his little baby. You know, you saw two little kids in the video today when Stephanie turned on her camera. They're just little kids. But let me tell you something. They mean something to somebody. There's somebody in this world that loves them beyond words. There's probably more than one. In fact, there are more than one. But when you have a child, you cannot cut the connections of love. Well, what do you think God went through when his son died? His son gave up the ghost when he said, it is finished, and he died. He was dead. Well, now in church, they don't teach that. They teach that he's always alive and that he raises himself from the dead. Well, that just ruins the redemption story. Oh my goodness. Let me tell you something. From the dead, Jesus was dead. And we have to believe that, because in order to get born again, according to Romans chapter 9, verse 10, you've got to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And you'll never get to that place if you don't believe he was dead. You have to believe that he was dead first, then that God raised him from the dead. It doesn't say that you believe that Jesus rose Jesus from the dead. It says that you believe that God hath raised him from the dead. That's different. So quit thinking that God and Jesus are the same. Jesus is not God and God is not Jesus. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it doesn't say in the beginning Jesus created the heavens and the earth. It says God, Elohim. In fact, it's plural. That means there were other ones there too. And we know that there was a council. We know that there were 24 elders. We know a lot about what what currently is in heaven and was in heaven, and it helps frame that whole experience. We taint it when we say that God was not there. We say there's just Jesus. No, no. If God and Jesus are the same, you have to be able to swap the word Jesus with God in every instance in the Bible. And that's just not going to work. Because who is Jesus praying to in the garden? Was Jesus praying to himself? Well, that doesn't make any sense. Was God praying to Jesus? That doesn't make any sense, because we know that God was Jesus' Father, and we know that Jesus is the Son of God. Let me proclaim that, and you start to proclaim it. Because one day, you're going to stand before the throne of God, either with a frown on your face when you realize that you were wrong thinking that Jesus was God, or rejoicing when you knew that you sided with the words of God that teach us that Jesus was a man, that teach us that God raised Jesus from the dead. And it is this same thing that will happen to us. My dearly beloved people, if you cannot believe, and hear me loud and clear, because these are words of life, and these words matter to you, and these words will change you, these words will heal you, because I'm speaking the very word of God to you. If you cannot believe that Jesus was stone cold dead in the grave, then you will never believe that God's going to raise you if you die before Jesus Christ comes back for the gathering together. How could you possibly believe that God's going to come back and, or Jesus is going to come back and get you? How could you possibly believe that if you don't believe that Jesus was stone cold dead and that God raised him from the dead? Wow. The same thing is going to happen to us. Yet, truth be told, the instant after we die, if we are to die before the gathering together, before the return of Jesus Christ, we'll be with Jesus Christ in the clouds. That happens the instant after we die. In no uncertain terms, my friends, such great hope. The context of verses 3-5 defines and establishes God's mercy. The phrase abundant mercy. Wow. Well, we are about ready to move into verse 4. And this is very important because verse 4 ties in to 1 Peter 1:23. Can you believe that? We already saw that it tied into verse 3 tied into verse 23 with begotten and born again. Now it happens with another word. Let's read 1 Peter 1, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You should have goosebumps. Shake yourself if you don't. You should have goosebumps. To an inheritance incorruptible. If this isn't doing something for you, you're asleep. You need to wake up. I want you to wake yourself up. Slap yourself. Do something. Wake up. Because these are words of life. These are words that will change you forever. It is this that will fix your heaviness. It is this that will fix any defeat in your life. It is this that will bring joy to sadness. If you are fighting depression, if you are heavy and sad and miserable, this is what you need to believe. So verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. Did you just read past that? Do you deny that it's there or do you believe it? An inheritance incorruptible. Even if you don't know what those words mean, it just sounds good. And I think you probably do know what it means, but I'm going to tell you anyway. An undefiled, oh my gosh, that's even better. That's even better. And that fadeth not away. Well, then that would be the best. Because whatever this incorruptible and undefiled is, it's not going to go anywhere. It fadeth not away. Wait till you learn what that means. Reserved in heaven for you. Wow, that's like having a reservation in a fancy restaurant that nobody can undo. And whenever you finally show up there, you sit down and you enjoy that meal. There you go. Well, let's look at some of these words, because I told you in these three verses, there's about 20 of them. And I'm including phrases too, as you've probably guessed. Inheritance, simply put, possession. Wow. Okay. So you have a possession that's all yours and it's sitting somewhere waiting for you. I told you to wake up. Now, if you don't believe this, I can't make you believe this. But I can tell you that this is the bread of life. And Jesus said, if you want to live, this is what you eat. Yummy, yummy, yummy. That's what I do with the kiddies all the time. Yummy, yummy, yummy. There is a possession sitting, maybe in a storeroom, maybe in a field, maybe in a universe for you. It's waiting. That's an inheritance. And this possession, whatever it is that's sitting there waiting for you, you're not going to get it until you get to heaven, okay? But God wants you to know that it's waiting. It's waiting. And he also wants you to know that knowing this stuff is the solution to evil experiences, to heaviness that hits your heart and head when you have to endure things that you do not want to deal with. Incorruptible. Now, incorruptible means undecaying. Even though undefiled sounds kind of the same, undecaying, better translated, is undefiled. So we have the word undefiled in the English text. But undefiled is a really good translation for incorruptible. Okay? Don't get confused. To an inheritance undefiled. It's never been defiled. Nobody's gone in and spilt something on it, covered it with dust. Insects haven't gotten in. Animals haven't gotten in. The weather hasn't gotten in. An earthquake hasn't changed it and ruined it. No siree, Bob. It's undefiled. And then the word undefiled means unspoiled, pure. I'd rather hear those words. Unspoiled, pure. You know, we have a problem with food spoiling in Belize. When we have to make our own coffee creamer because they don't have natural products down here like that. So we make our own out of cashews or coconut when we can get it, coconut cream. In fact, we can't even get coconut cream right now because all the shelves and all the stores are empty of canned coconut milk. And that's where we'd get our cream. So second best is we make our creamer, actually Steffi does, out of cashews. Well, we put that in the fridge in a jar, tightly sealed, and within 3 days, it turns solid, and then fourth day, it's sour. And so the way to beat that is I have to put it in ice cube trays, put it in the freezer, and then use two or three cubes at a time to put creamer in my coffee. Because it spoils. Because it's not pure anymore and it's ineditable. inedible, editable. No, it's definitely not ineditable. It's inedible. And that's what undefiled means. So we've seen three words so far: possession, undefiled, and pure. Wow. And that covers the first part of verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. And then we have a phrase called that fadeth not away. Get excited. Yep. Let those goosebumps roll. Yep. Do you feel it in your tummy, in your gut, that the Word of God is trying to come alive? That it's shaking you, that it's flowing through you. Nutrients of a spiritual nature are trying to get through your head and down into your heart. That's what's happening. Fadeth not away, and that means unfading. Well, now this word, and to you Greek scholars out there, comes from the word harmatolos. Now, you know the word for sin, harmatia, a close kin. And you can either translate this as unfading, which is what they do, or you can put a translation that uses the words for sin. And it's really a very difficult word to translate. Very difficult. And the way I did it, I said unable to miss the mark. Because we know that unfading is not sin. So it's not saying sinner. It's not saying to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and it's a sinner. It's not doing that at all. But it's saying it doesn't fade away. It will not miss the mark, in other words, because that's what harmatia means. And that's a problem with English translations. Like every time you see the word harmatia in the Bible, for the most part, it's translated sin. So every time you see the word sin, you think that's what's supposed to be there. Well, that's a problem, because when you get a word like this, the word sin doesn't have any place at all. But the words miss the mark do, because that's really what harmatia means. It's like shooting an arrow at a target. You have a big old bullseye target down the field. And you pull back on that string and you let the string go. Twang! And it hurts your thumb and your forearm a little bit because it hit it. And you go, I'm never going to shoot an arrow again. But then you're out there doing it again because you like doing it. But you see that arrow flying down the field. Boing. It hits the target. It hits the mark. It hits the mark. Now, harmatia is when you sin, you miss the mark. That's right. You miss the mark. The mark being living according to the Word of God. That's what sin is. You do not do God's Word. And so we don't want to be guilty of that. But I can guarantee you that this possession that's waiting for you, this undefiled possession that's waiting for you, this undefiled and unspoiled forever possession that's waiting for you will not disappear. Nothing can remove it. Nothing can change it. Wow. Okay, you're probably going, oh my gosh, did God really put all that in one verse? Yep. And that is why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's in the every word. And you have to wake yourself up. You can't just want to sleep through this kind of thing when you read the Bible. You gotta want God's word. You gotta desire God's word. You gotta crave God's word. You, because you are the one that's gonna stand before the throne of God and meet God. You're gonna get to share with God all of the greatness that He's promised you. And you're also going to get a stand on the Bema. That's the rewards platform with Jesus Christ. And so you've got a great day coming, my friends. Why not make the connection now? Why not live by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God now? And then in verse 4, we have the word reserved. It says, reserved in heaven for you. And the word reserved in heaven, the word reserved, means guarded. This possession is guarded in heaven. And it's guarded in order to prevent escaping, but also to prevent theft. Well, you have to realize that if it is guardable, then it is real and vital. It's living and abiding. And are not these the very qualities of God? Everything that God is, everything that God does, has His realness and His vitality. It has His life. And what He does, what He says, lives and abides forever. Then we see in heaven for you. And the phrase in heaven should be translated in the heavens. Heaven's a pretty big place. It's not just one little street corner and that's it. Well, then we have verse 5, which reads, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So this word kept is fantastic. Remember I told you there's like 20 of these words and phrases in these three verses? Well, kept is one of them. Kept means to be a watcher in advance, like to post spies at gates, to hem in, or to keep with a garrison. And that's the one I like the most. All of these are biblical usage, and you just have to read them and understand them in light of the context of the different verses they show up in. But they can all be applied to this understanding of the word kept. I like to keep with a garrison because it paints a great, vivid mind picture that there's an army around these possessions, these things that God has reserved for you. The word power is the word dunamis, and it means inherent power. It's like I have a power bank that has a big battery in it, and as long as that battery's charged, it's ready to use for whatever I need to should the power in my house go out. That is what inherent power is. It's stored power. It's inherent power. It's not exercise power, not yet. You have to plug it in, turn the light on, turn the radio on, turn the refrigerator on. Then the inherent power becomes exercise power, but not until then. And it's God's inherent power that hems us in like a garrison, protecting us now and throughout all eternity, protecting our possessions too. Faith is the word pistis, and pistis means believing. Faith is alive, and it's standing guard over us. It connects us to God. In Romans 10:9, we know that faith is what brings us to salvation, and that word salvation, or saved, is the word sozo, and it means rescue. And so faith is what gets us to that salvation place, that rescue place. That's what it says in verse 5. Power of God through faith unto salvation. Well, I actually need to tell you that salvation means rescue. I kind of jumped ahead there. I really like the translation rescue because that's what salvation is. You can go by the old religious word, but it doesn't paint as vivid of a picture as a rescue does. And you'd have to agree with me, right? So, through faith unto the rescue, ready to be revealed. The word ready, it has a fitness connotation where you're in shape, you're prepared, your body's prepared. And this ready is also used in the Gospels many times regarding being ready for the wedding feast, being ready for the departure, being ready to be joined with Jesus Christ, being ready. You're prepared. And so ready to be revealed. And revealed means the cover's taken off. For instance, turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Revealed is that same word. And it says from faith to faith. And as you can see, this word faith, it has a life of itself. It starts something and it takes you somewhere. Well, it says it takes you to faith, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith is one of those necessary life attributes that come to you when you eat, when you feast on the bread of life, the word of God. The gospel of Christ uncovered God's righteousness. It revealed God's righteousness, and it revealed God's faith. Those who do not know that they are righteous have been taught false doctrine under the guise of the gospel of Christ. Because if you have the measure of faith, and if you've received salvation because of Romans 10:9, then you should know about the righteousness of God. But there's many, many Christians that don't. Well, the last phrase we're going to look at is the last time, the last three words in verse 5. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verse 17, and then we're going to jump to verses 20 and 21. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And that's happening now, friends. I've seen it, and you probably have too. And verse 20, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." And the great and notable day of the Lord is not talking about the gathering together. The day of the Lord is also called other things like the day of wrath or the day of vengeance, the day of wrath of our God. The day of the Lord is talking about that period of time in the book of Revelation when all you know what breaks loose on this earth and God's wrath is exposed. Well, that hasn't happened yet. The sun hasn't turned into darkness and the moon hasn't turned into blood. But they will before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Today, God saves anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. That's right. And up until the gathering together, that's going to be the case. After the gathering together, people will still be able to go to God for help, but they're not going to be Christians like we are. We leave when Jesus Christ returns and gathers us together. Then what those people are, the Bible doesn't really say. It talks about them somewhat, but it doesn't label them, so to speak. But those are the last times. And the last times referred to in verse 5, salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, happens before the great and notable day of the Lord and prior to the gathering together. People can still be born again. They can still call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Well, I'd like to take you to where we started this teaching, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Now I finally get to teach that verse. Oh my goodness, it's been quite a while, hasn't it? Well, we had to do verses 3 through 5 so you understood what, wherein or in which was referring to. And now that you know, we get to look into verse 6. Wherein or in which ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And that word temptations is pyrosmos. It's that word for experiments or experiences. Temptation is not a good word for that. And I taught that in part one and part two of this teaching series. Well, I've already told you that wherein is better translated in which than ye greatly rejoice. Greatly, we know what that means. It's great. Rejoice means jump for joy. In that great hope that we read about, we're supposed to be jumping for joy. I mean, when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God, he was talking about the hope too. And when you have the hope in you, you want to jump for joy. And then it says, though now for a season. And a season means a while. So maybe it's your while. Maybe right now you're going through something for a while. Going through what? Well, then it says, if need be, and that means if necessary. So if necessary, you are in heaviness. So maybe you're in heaviness. Maybe this is your while. You're experiencing heaviness. Well, what is heaviness? Well, it's like grief or sorrow, or you're made sorry. It's sad. And you know, sadness, you know, when this kind of stuff happens to you, you can't stop it. Have you ever had somebody die in your life? Well, you can't stop the negative feelings. They come. And you got to wait for them to finally spend their toll and leave. And this is that while it's talking about, a season. And so you might be in heaviness right now. You might be sad. You might have grief. Something's making you sorry. And then it says what it is that could make you sorry. It says through manifold temptations. Don't use the word temptation. Use the word experiment or experiences. You might be going through negative things. And through manifold, manifold means more than one, experiences. Well, if you are going through negative experiences, and if you are sad, if you are sorry, you have a lot of sadness or grieving in your life, you can rejoice in what we just learned about in verses 3 through 5, wherein, in which, you greatly rejoice. You're jumping for joy, and you can change that sadness, that heaviness, to that joy. And I would like to say that there are no pills, extracurricular activities, meditations, religions, gods, angels, people, locations, food, pleasantries, or for that matter, near-death experiences, which is being promoted like crazy nowadays, that can yield the greatness of satisfaction, the relief from pressure's heaviness, then glorious salvation. Salvation, or that rescue, that is guarded by garrisons of angels, faith, and by God's unending dunamis power. It is for that that we are to jump for joy, if need be, when facing difficult and negative experiences.